Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to begin a long-awaited, long-studied, long-announced, long-anticipated series of messages this morning entitled Christian Perfection. Christian Perfection. You can talk to folks that go to church, you can talk to people that are saved, you can talk to people that are not saved. And along the way, if you challenge them about something they've done, or maybe you'd be talking about someone who has made a bad decision in their life, they've gotten involved in something that is harmful to them, and it's so easy to utter the phrase, well, nobody's perfect. And there is some truth in that, but God has commanded the born-again believer to be perfect. The Lord has told us He expects us to be perfect. And in your mind right now, you're probably trying to reconcile how in the world is that going to happen. And through the study of this series, I hope to illuminate you on that and make it very plain as to what God is expecting of us. But we sang, as we finished the congregational singing this morning, Lord, set my feet on higher ground. And I believe the ultimate sense of this message series is going to be this. Don't ever get settled with where you are in your Christian life. It is so easy, especially in Russell County, Virginia, where nothing ever happens. It is so easy in a church like Spring City Baptist Church, where most of you have been here longer than I've been alive. It is so easy in our lives just to settle into a routine and settle into a comfort zone and just come to church, listen to the preaching, leave the church, and it never do anything to us. It's so easy to get up every morning and read your Bible and go through those chapters and words and lines, and it have no effect upon your life. It is so easy sometimes to bow your head and pray to God and just rehearse the same thing over and over and over, and it's not fresh, and it's not from your heart, and it's not meaningful. It's just going through the motions. And I'm telling you, it's a dangerous place to be. And God doesn't want us in a place like that. He wants us always, always advancing. He wants us always learning. He wants us always growing. He wants us always maturing. Yea, He wants us always striving for perfection. And part of it is in our heart, which we'll see tonight. Part of it lies with us, the responsibility. The other responsibility then lies with God. The greater responsibility lies with God. What you and I have to do is give Him permission to do the work in our lives. Sometimes that perfecting work will be enjoyable. You'll get to see the fruit maybe of labor, or you'll get to finally get victory over something that you struggle with in your life, and you'll know the Holy Spirit of God, who's greater than all the spirits of this world. You'll know the Holy Spirit of God has helped you through that, and He's strengthened you, and He's given you the strength and the victory over that sin that doth so easily beset. And what a great thing that is in the perfecting process when we hit the mountaintop. Amen. But soon after the mountaintop, there's liable to be a descent. And sometimes it'll feel like you're cliff jumping. And I was talking to Brother Tim Crotch yesterday, and Brother Tim's been pastoring up there at Bear Trail for over 20 years, maybe 25 years now. And we were just talking about some things, and he laughed, and he said, Brother Nathan, he said, if pastors would just get used to the ups and downs of the ministry, he said, they'd be a whole lot better off. We have a great week like VBS, and you end it on a high note, and the next day something happens and just bottoms it out. It's just life. And so the Lord uses the high points to perfect us, and He also uses the low points to perfect us. And in my life, what I've seen is I like the high points, don't you? It's nice to be up here on the mountaintop, right? Sun's shining, birds are singing, you can see forever, right? But you get down in that valley and things begin to close in. And it's a spiritually and emotionally, and I'm not going to say it any other way, depressed place. And the valleys, the low points, are what cause most born-again believers to tell God, I'm done. When they hit the low point, they tell God, I'm finished. I didn't sign up for this, Lord. I don't want to go through this. And yet the Lord in His wisdom looks at that precious child of His and says, yes, I know, but this is part of the perfecting process. You enjoyed the mountaintop, but I've also got to take you through the valley so that you can be perfected. Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, if you'll begin reading with me. Well, I'll tell you what, let's do. Let's do this. We'll come back to that. Let's just read the text verses, and then for sake of time, we'll come back to that later. Ephesians chapter 4, look with me in verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. These are familiar verses. You've heard me speak about this before, but we'll use them to kick off this series. The Bible says, and He gave some. He's talking about churches. The Lord's talking about born-again believers. He's talking about groups of believers all over the world that are part of the body of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And the reason that God gave those men as gifts to the local church is for a threefold benefit to the church. Verse 12, the first benefit is for the perfecting of the saints. Number 2, for the work of the ministry. Number 3, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And there's an intended goal that God has here. There's something that He's working toward. God is the master creator, amen? He's the master potter, and we sing that song, He's the potter and I'm the clay. And God has an intended purpose for everyone who's born again this morning, and that is for you and I to be exactly like Jesus Christ. 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Watch now, unto what kind of man? A perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of who? You know, Jesus Christ, as He walked this earth in human body, God manifest in the flesh, my precious Savior never sinned one time. God wishes that for you and I. We know that we're in this flesh and we have this sin nature upon us from our father way back, Adam. It's been passed down for millennium. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ had to come to this earth and die on the cross and take the sin of the whole world upon Him, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My Savior, as He lived this life down here for 33 and a half years and subjected Himself to Mary and Joseph, who were sinners, but He did so to fulfill the law of honoring thy father and mother. When Jesus spent those years with Joseph, and He steps out at 30 years old, and He shows up on the scene with John the Baptist, and John is baptizing for the repentance and remission of sins, and Jesus shows up, and John says, oh no, I have need to be baptized of thee. And Jesus said, well, suffer it to be so now, we may fulfill all righteousness. And as John baptized Jesus in the Jordan River and He comes up out of that water, the Holy Spirit as a dove descends from heaven, and God the Father audibly spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And church, I'm telling you this morning, you and I will not please our Heavenly Father outside of being like Jesus Christ. And that's why God wants His children, those who've been born again, not to settle in their Christian life, not to just be satisfied with being saved, although it's the most wonderful thing on the face of the earth. He doesn't want us to just come to church out of a mechanical habit. He doesn't want us to just read our Bible out of guilt. He doesn't want us to pray because we have to. He doesn't want us to witness or we'll be embarrassed by the pastor. He wants us to do all of these things in service, and he wants to perfect us every step of the way so that as we go along in this journey, on this pilgrim journey, we become more and more like Jesus Christ. Because the more we're like Jesus, the more we're going to please the Father. And I do believe in Revelation, he said that's the whole reason we're still down here. We were created for his pleasure, not our own. We were created for his glory, not our own. We should live for God's name's sake, not our own. And it's a process. That's the best picture I could find for the front of the bulletin. Welcome to perfection. Enjoy the journey. Say, preacher, how long is the journey going to last? From the day you were born again till the day you see Jesus. And then, and I'll get into this here in a second, and then when you and I see Jesus, we will be perfected. So let's pray this morning and ask the Lord to help us as we start on this series. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you for the time to be together as a church family. Lord, we're coming off a great week of Bible school, Lord, and I know our spirits are encouraged and refreshed, but Lord, this whole flesh is tired. And Lord, our minds would tend to wander this morning, and I pray that you'd help us to focus, Lord, put all the cares of life to the side. Lord, help us to lay all the worries down, that the Word of God not be choked this morning. We pray it would have free course in this sanctuary. Pray you'll help me to speak with charity, Lord, that you'd be glorified and the church will be edified. And Lord, I pray we'll not be satisfied with mediocrity in our Christian life. Lord, I pray that we'll not be satisfied with just going through the motions and doing as least amount as possible, Lord, but that we will gladly sign up, Lord, and enroll in your perfecting school. Help us to be like Jesus. Lord, we love him so much. We're so thankful for him. And we're glad that he lives within us through the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, we know you desire to make us more like Jesus, to be conformed unto his image. And so I pray you'll help us to understand your desires this morning. And Lord, as we heard this week at Bible school, like that horse, that we just lower our head in humility and allow you to lead us where you'd have us to go. And we love you and we thank you for loving us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'd like you to come over to Romans chapter 7 with me. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. This is a great chapter in your Bible. If you're saved this morning, you've experienced this and you know exactly what Paul is talking about through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost here. In Romans chapter 7, begin reading with me in verse 7. We're going to read most of the chapter here. And if you'll just bear with me, it'd be okay to read your Bible in church. Amen? All right, Romans 7, verse 7, the Bible says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid." Now, what's happening here, just to let you know the context, verses 1 through 6, God's describing the fact that now you and I are free from the law through the Lord Jesus Christ because he fulfilled the law in our place. And we're no longer seeking justification by the works of the law. We know justification comes by grace alone, the entire book of Galatians in parentheses. Okay? And that's what the Lord's been talking about in those verses. Okay, now verse 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law." The law is an important piece in the lives of people. God's law shows us where we've come short of his glory. God's law shows us where we've sinned against God. And you'll witness to folks and listen, this flesh is naturally self-righteous. It is hard for us many times to accept that we haven't done something right, or to be charged with a fault. It's hard to admit, yes, I've sinned. Yes, I've done wrong. But as you've heard me say before, as we witness to folks and knock on doors and stand on the street corner and preach in the parades and hand out tracts and have Bible schools and do all that we do to try to reach the lost in this community for Jesus Christ, the hardest thing for lost people to do is to admit they've sinned against God. But that's the purpose of the law. Galatians 3:24 says it is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. It shows us where we've come short of God's glory. And then the gospel comes in and says, oh, and by the way, Jesus will forgive you of that if you just ask him. What a great thing. That's a good deal. Still the best deal going. And so here the Bible says, I had not known lust except the law had said, verse 7 there, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Isn't it an amazing thing that it's just built into the human DNA after the fall of Adam and Eve, that you can see this in your children, you can see this in your grandchildren. All you've got to say is don't touch that. It's like a gravitational force, isn't it, Brother Dave? Just sit down. Stop doing that. And they'll stop for a minute at Brother Gary's house, but then they're going to sneak around and get going again. Man, it's an amazing thing. The Lord told Adam, you can eat of every tree in this garden, Adam, except for one. And the devil in serpent form shows up to tempt Eve over that one. All they had was one command. I would say Adam had a lot of liberty, wouldn't you? Yeah. One command. But just one thing. Don't do this, Adam. And that's the very thing he did. There's just something about that fallen human nature that when God says don't, we want to do. Verse 10, the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be in the death. Verse 11, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy. Yes, it is. And the commandment holy and just and good. And all God's people said, amen, amen to that. Verse 13, was then, that which is good made death unto me, God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become what? Exceeding sinful. Again, that's the purpose of the law, is to show us that we're sinners before God. 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now look at verse 15. This is the struggle. If you're saved this morning, by the way, if you're saved this morning, say amen. If you're saved today, you and I struggle with this every single hour of every single day. We go through this bipolar fight every day. Watch what Paul says here. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. You following all that? In essence, he says, I know what I should do, but I don't always do it. I know what I shouldn't do, and I end up in doing that all the time. Yeah, sometimes I do that. And he says, I know what I ought to be doing, but these other desires keep coming up. Verse 16, if I then do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Okay, now listen, you all know this, but for sake of those over the radio that may have never heard this before, we'll go back through this. If you're saved this morning, say amen. 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 Okay. If you're saved this morning, your soul, which is the eternal part of your being that makes you different from all the rest of God's creation, your soul and my soul, those of us who are born again, we have committed the keeping of our soul to God. And Jesus said that he keeps us in his hand, and that the Father has us in his hand. And there's something real special about something you hold with two hands. The Bible says the Holy Spirit of God lives within us, And that is the earnest of our redemption. And he seals us under the day of redemption. So the moment that you and I got saved, our soul was sealed under the day of redemption. You can never lose that salvation. Glory to God for that. The Spirit was made alive. We were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. But God quickened us the moment we were born again, made us alive in spirit, gave us the Holy Spirit of God. That Spirit's taken care of now. But this old flesh, my flesh and your flesh that are saved this morning, is still capable of committing sin just like it was before you got saved. It's called the dual nature of the believer. Our souls sealed under the day of redemption. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Praise the Lord for that. But this old body still got some sinful problems. This old body still got some sinful tendencies. And that's what Paul's talking about. He says, my inner man wants to do right and obey God and witness and pray and read the Bible and praise the Lord and do all the things that God wants me to do. But my old man, my flesh doesn't want to do those things. Yeah. And if you've been at this church any length of time or any good Bible preaching church, I'm sure you've heard this analogy before. If you've got two dogs and they're fighting, the one that's going to win is the one you feed all the time. Now we don't advocate for dog fighting. That's just or rooster fighting or anything else like that, okay? Just make sure everybody understands that. But you understand the analogy. And what you and I feed in our lives as born-again believers, if we feed the flesh is going to be stronger. But if we feed the new man, that Holy Spirit man inside, he's going to be stronger. And the Lord does say to yield ourselves under the Holy Spirit, walk in the flesh and you shall not fulfill, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Right? So this battle goes on every day in the life of a believer. The inner man wants to do right and obey God. The outer fleshly man, the carnal man says, I have no interest in that. Let's go over here and have fun. And you and I have to make a choice. And we've got it. Really, we ought to tell that old man no. We're not doing that anymore. And yield to the Holy Spirit of God. But if we're all honest this morning, we don't always do that, do we? And that is why God wants to perfect us. He wants to make us more like Jesus so that we will yield to the inner man, the new man, the Holy Spirit, and deny that flesh. Is that not what Jesus did? He was tempted in all points like as we are. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And yet God said he did no sin. Let's pick up reading again now. This daily battle, the struggle that's real in the life of a believer. He says, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not, for the good that I would I do not. Sin of omission. What the Bible say, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I expect in a church like ours, wonderful church, I'm so thankful for you folks. And I know this church is engaged almost on a weekly basis in some form of ministry. Many of you are engaged on a daily basis in some form of ministry. And I would say in a church like ours, the majority of the sin are not sins of commission, but they're sins of omission. We do some things that we know are right. And because we do those things that we know are right, we leave off doing other things that we know are right. And in doing so, church, please don't take this the wrong way, but we're just like the Pharisees. Jesus said that they gave tithe of mint and anise and cumin. They brought their tithe. He said, but they had omitted the weightier portions of the law, righteousness and judgment. And in our lives, guys, there's sins of commission, there's sins of omission. And here Paul describes that sin of omission, the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. There's the sins of commission. 20, now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And that'll be true every step of your Christian life from the day you're saved until you meet Jesus Christ. We have the opportunity to do good, but evil's always present. In other words, we have the opportunity to do good, but we also have plenty of opportunities to sin, don't we? And the Lord said that we're not to make provision to fulfill the lust of the flesh. 20, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Boy, that Holy Spirit loves God's law and loves His word, doesn't He? But I see another law in my members, that's that flesh, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, can I get a witness? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I'm glad he answers it, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Come with me if you would now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What we've just read, and I so appreciate God putting that in His Word for us to read, to know that when you have those struggles and when you make those wrong decisions and when we sin after our salvation, I'm glad God put that in there so we can know we're not alone, that we're not the only ones, but everybody who's saved, God's trying to perfect us. He's trying to make us more like Jesus, that even though we're in this flesh, the flesh does not control us. Even though we have this body of death draped on our frame, it does not have to control us and it does not have to have a part of our lives. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, the Bible says this, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I'm glad I'm going to be changed one day. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be, and the word is, changed. Now what's going on here in Corinth is some of the saints at the church have died. And you got to understand, these are newborn babes in Christ. Okay, they're not like me and you that have grown up in church, most of us our whole lives, and third or fourth generation Christians. These guys are the first generation in their families to ever be saved. And they live in a wicked city in Corinth. And they got a lot of problems in that church. And the Lord had to write them 16 chapters to try to work it all out. But in chapter 15, He's dealing with the saints who have died. And there were folks coming in and teaching them all kinds of heresies about those folks and saying that their souls were annihilated and that they're in soul sleep and all this kind of baloney that the Bible doesn't teach. And God had to send them the correct doctrine on. And He said this, He said, listen, I want you to understand, those saints that have gone on, that have passed to the other side, He said, their souls with Jesus, their spirit has returned to God, but the body's still in the grave. And the Lord said at the last trump, we call it the rapture. It's called our blessed hope in the book of Titus. When Jesus appears in the clouds to catch His bride away, the church of Jesus Christ, the bodies that are still in the grave of those saints, they're corruptible, are going to be raised incorruptible. And will be reunited with that soul and spirit and meet Jesus in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He goes on to say, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Come with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I say, Pastor, what's the point you're making with this? The point I'm making with this is we saw in Romans chapter 7, the dual nature of the believer. Those of us who are saved, yes, our soul is sealed the day of redemption, but our bodies, our flesh are still wicked. And we battle every day. But I'm telling you, when the rapture happens, this whole flesh is going to be changed. This body, this fleshly body that's not saved is going to be adopted by God. And He's going to change it in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. And in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able also even to subdue all things unto Himself." Come over with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Thessalonians also had the problem with this like the Corinthians did. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, the Bible says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," I believe that, how about you? "Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." I'm glad it was God's word, not man's word. "That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself," I'm glad Jesus Himself's coming back, "shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Come with me to Titus chapter 3. I'm giving you all the proof text this morning on purpose of the rapture. Because when that event happens, you will be and I will be that are saved perfectly perfected. Titus chapter 3 verse 11, the Bible says this, knowing that he that is such... No. Am I in the right spot? Titus 3, Titus 2, Lord have mercy. Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." And what I want you to see here, this blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, is bookended by holy living. We're to be striving for this perfection that God wants of holiness and godliness and Christ-likeness until the day that He takes us out of here. And the day He takes us out of here, we're going to be perfect just like Jesus. And so all that to say this morning, don't be satisfied with where you are in your Christian life today. All of us, including your pastor, have room to grow. None of us have arrived. None of us, as Paul said, have attained. But boy, Paul did say something important, didn't he? I'm glad the Apostle Paul, when he got arrested, didn't just go sit in that jail cell and have the poochie lip the rest of his life. I'm glad the Apostle Paul, when things didn't go the way he thought they were supposed to go, and he tried to do something for Jesus, listen, and it blew up in his face, I'm glad he didn't just go to the side and say, "Well, I'll just sit here and wait for the rapture." He kept trying to minister, and he kept trying to work, and he kept trying to let God let God work on him. He kept desiring for God to perfect him, and he says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He didn't sit around and wait for it to come him. He's pressing. He's pushing. He's actively engaged in this perfection work that God is trying to do in his life and in ours. Now back to Ephesians chapter 4. You all have listened so well. We'll finish up here in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm telling you, church, many a good church in America has shut its doors because the people just quit striving. Many a good ministry has gone by the wayside in America over the years because the people just got tired of the perfecting process. And I really believe this. I really believe this. If a church and a congregation, even an individual, as God is perfecting them and God is working on them, if they stub up and say, I'm not going any further, God, they stub up as a church and say, we're not going to listen to that, Lord, just let them sit there and die on the vine. If he can't work in the heart of his people, he may just remove their candlestick like he did at Ephesus. Oh, church, always keep a tender heart toward God. Listen, I know the perfecting process can get laborious. And the thing about those mountaintop experiences is when God brings us to a mountaintop and finally accomplishes something in us, we think in our own finite minds, ha, I made it. And the Lord looks at us and says, would you just look out over the horizon? What do you see? You go up on Beartown Mountain around here, you go out west and these mountains, and you look from the mountaintop, what do you see? Well, there might be one, but then what do you see beyond that valley? Another mountaintop. And what's on the backside of that mountaintop? Another valley. But then that valley rises up to what? Another mountaintop. You know what I love about living around here is you see the layers of the mountains. Isn't it beautiful? Boy, God's some kind of creator. But guys, that's the Christian life. You hit that mountaintop, the view is beautiful. But you know if you're going to go from here to there, it's going to be down and up. And down and up, and down and up. And when you get to the furthest ridge top, and you get up there, and what lays before you? More mountains and valleys. And it's going to be that way until the last trumpet sounds, and Jesus steps out in the clouds to catch us home. I know it gets tiring. I know it gets discouraging. Believe you me, I know. But man, if our heart desire is to please God, what's another mountain? If our heart's desire is to please God, what's trudging through another swamp in the valley? If our heart's desire is that we love Jesus and we want to be more like Him so He gets glory and honor from our lives on this earth, what's one more briar patch to trudge through? I'm afraid American Christianity has gotten the idea and adopted the prosperity gospel philosophy that if you'll just do what God tells you to do, He'll make it easy. It's exactly the opposite of what the Bible says. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What's that persecution for? To perfect us. Before this study's over, I'll show you how Jesus Christ Himself was perfected by suffering. That's what the Bible says. So church, I know it gets tiring. When you get tired in the perfecting process, let the Holy Spirit of God strengthen you. Let Him encourage you. Know that if you'll just push on for another day, for another trial, for another minute, that Jesus will get the glory on the other side. But if we stop, and if we bow up and get hard on God and say, I'm not going any further, the Lord can't get any more pleasure out of us. Likely the Lord will not be glorified by our lives, He'll be blasphemed by our lives. Man, I don't want that. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to skip a whole lot of reading here this morning. Let's just look at our verses again, our text verses. The Bible says this, Ephesians 4, verse 11, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. The very first reason that God lists as to why He had given the churches these gifts of men to teach in their churches and of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. The reason God has given Spring City Baptist Church that over the years is to perfect us. Yeah. It's not for our entertainment. It's not for our enjoyment. Although I think if we let God perfect us, we will have some enjoyment in the end. Yeah. It's not to build a great work for the name of the pastor of the church.
Right.
It's not to have a beautiful building where everybody drives by and says, man, they must be something special. The reason that God has given Spring City Baptist Church these gifts. We have the apostles and the prophets written, inspired, preserved in the King James Bible. Praise the Lord for it. Evangelists, folks that come through and preach the gospel and got this church started. Dr. Stinson and Reverend Monday. The pastors, W.L. Odom and Brent Logan, Scott Suttle, this guy. The teachers in this church, and I thank God for the men and women that teach the Bible in this church.
Yeah.
Why has God given us that? He doesn't have to. Why did God give us all that? To perfect us. To make us more like Jesus. To do the work of the ministry. To strengthen the body. A weak body doesn't get much work done, does it? But a strong, refreshed body gets some work done. So we assemble together 3 times a week at a minimum. We preach and teach the Bible to encourage each other and to edify the body and to build it up and to strengthen it and to remind us the work of the ministry that we're supposed to be doing. But ultimately, all of that is aimed at making us look like Jesus Christ. The word perfect, if you look it up in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, the word perfect means complete, means finished. And as we've seen at the rapture, our whole spirit, soul, and body will be made perfect when we meet Jesus in the air. The word perfect means complete in moral excellencies to the highest degree of goodness and holiness. That is probably how most people would define perfection or being perfect, and it would have an attitude of being sinless. And we know and understand the limitations of this fleshly body while we're on this earth. The Lord wants us to endure temptation, but we understand we still have the sin nature in this old body. But the definition, and so I think that definition's fine, and we ought to be striving for the highest degree of goodness and holiness, but this is the definition, I believe, that fits the perfecting of the saints. And that definition of perfect is accurate and exact. And you say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? God's desire is to make you and I a perfect, accurate, exact copy of Jesus Christ. And He works in our life. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are the called according to His purpose. The good things, the not so enjoyable things, they all work together to perfect us, to fashion us, to conform us perfectly, exactly, accurately to the image of Jesus Christ. You know, over there in Acts chapter 11, the disciples were at Antioch. Man, they were teaching the Bible and they were preaching the gospel and they were taking care of the church. And the Bible says that the disciples earned a name in Antioch, didn't they? What was their name? Christian. They were called Christians first in Antioch. I'm telling you, I believe it is the highest honor that someone would consider you and I a Christian on the face of this earth, because that word means Christ-like. Someone looks at you, maybe they even say it derogatorily. I think they did that at Antioch, by the way. They may look at you and say, what, are you some kind of Christian or something? Yeah. Happy to be. We've had them cuss us on the street corner and call us a Christian. One of the highest honors of my life. I know that word gets grossly misused like the word perfection, so we put them together in the title of this series, Christian Perfection. But really, that's what we're after. Being an exact, accurate, perfect copy of Jesus Christ. Church, I hope that you'll let the Lord do the work He wants to do in you. I pray that we'll always keep a humble heart, a tender heart before God. That we'll always have a willing mind. I know it gets tough. I know it gets hard. I know the Lord takes us through some things that we don't enjoy. But it's all for our benefit. And it's all for His glory. And so I pray that this church will sign up, line up, say, Lord, not our will, but Thine be done. Lord, we don't want to be conformed to this world. We want to be transformed. Lord, we want to be like Jesus. We want to be an exact, accurate, perfect copy of Him. Not a counterfeit, but the real thing. Not a fake, but genuine. And we'll trust the Lord to do that for us. Let's pray. Father,